J.R. Samuel of Hunger for God Church. For more information, please visit our website at www.h4gchurch.com.
Amen. Somebody say power. Amen. It's good to see you, only God. Don't forget to smile on me, alright? Smile. That's one of the first ways you shock the world. Carry a smile. Wear a smile. In every situation. Look, God has something good in store for you guys. I really want to share this word. Yeah, you're going to celebrate our graduates. But I really feel God is a spiritual graduation that you want from us today. Amen. God wants to take us to another level. Amen. Say, I'm ready to go to another level. Come on, say it with conviction. Say, I want another level. Hallelujah. You know, one of the prophecies of the Word of God is the Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, it comes from the north. So some of you guys get frustrated about getting a promotion from people. Listen, your boss is not responsible for your promotion. God is. Come on, you can do all the right things and still not get promoted, because it is not God's time for you to be promoted at all. So stop being frustrated about your promotion. If your promotion is in doubt, go back to the Lord, and the Lord will help you get there. Amen? But I feel that God is getting ready to do something. They say the atmosphere of our city is changing. And I'm not just talking about the color. You know, I'm talking about gentrification all over our city, but the landscape. I believe that what happens in the natural is just a reflection of something that's happening in the spiritual. And I want to raise your spiritual lenses a little bit. And I want to cause you to get a bigger picture of the plans of God and what God has in store for you. All right? With the hand that you're holding, look at somebody next to you and say, listen, if you know who I was, if you knew who I was, you would give me $1,000 right now. You would invest in me. Because I'm about to change the world. Hallelujah. Come on. You know who you are, church. Come on, God has you in the greatest time of history. Because he's getting ready to do one of the greatest things of his spirit that we've ever seen on the earth. Hallelujah. So right now, as you hold your hand, we're going to pray for a blessing. I want you to get ready to receive. God has a miracle in store for you. So Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the wall that came crumbling down in our praise and worship. Thank you for the sound that was released. The sound of heaven. Father, before we do anything, you release a sound. And Father, as we pop it up with you, and you release that sound with you, as we know that our walls keep down, we get ready to step into our promises, we get ready to inherit some things, we get ready to claim some territory, and some species, and some places, and some levels, and some dimensions, and some realms that we've not experienced yet. We thank you, God, for including us in what you are doing. Thank you for including us. That on today you chose to allow us to be in this house of Hungry for God Church because we have a word that's going to set you on fire to change the world. So God, we bless you. We thank you in advance for the miracles. The hand that I'm holding is a blessing. And so I pray that you'll bless them really good. As I preached on the Lord this morning and I said to them, God wants you to be blessed so that you can be so blessed and you will bless the hell out of people. Come on, anybody got some power they want God to kick out of their lives? Hallelujah. So one more time, say, Lord, bless me indeed. Come on, make a joyful noise. Come on, bless the Lord. Give God a shout of praise one more time. Come on, holy people. Hallelujah. Yeah. Woo, glory to God. Amen, amen. Listen, you may have your seats. Let me jump right into the word. We have a lot to do today. We're in Luke chapter 1. And I'm concluding our series on culture shock. And for those of you that were not here, I've been talking about how God actually calls us to go into places, go into all the world, and bring heaven here. What the mission of Hungry for God Church is really simple. It's based on what Jesus actually told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He said, tell us to pray that things will be in earth as it is in heaven. Right? He said, when you pray, the vision that you should have in mind is that what's not in heaven should not be in earth. What's not in heaven should not be in earth. So when we pray, the will of God for our lives is that things will be in our lives, just like it is in heaven. So religious blockage is that we think that we got to buy it in heaven. But Jesus never preached a message about us dying to experience heaven. As a matter of fact, all he did when we were on earth was bring heaven to people's lives. Come on. So today people believe in hell on earth, but they don't believe in heaven on earth. We need to stop preaching heaven on earth. We need to see heaven in our schools, and heaven in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and heaven in our churches. Some of our churches don't even have heaven. Heaven is the will of God for our lives. And the goal is that the more and more people preach this gospel, preach this good news about the kingdom of God being in the here and now, then the end will come. Right? We talk about that in Matthew 24. He said, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached, more brilliant in these things, so much so that the darkness is true light is shining. And that's why I'm asking us to be as valuable in darkness, because when you partner with the Holy Spirit and you become courageous about pouring into the world and impacting the culture, engaging culture in meaningful ways, then you actually begin to radiate your brilliance. See, if Jesus said that you are the light of the world, you are the light, say, I am the light of the world. Jesus was the original, the OG light. Then he now says, that light that I have, I'm giving to you who believe in me. And once you believe in me, then what should I do? You will be able to do. And they bring those things. And so what the Holy Spirit is really trying to get out of this church is that we will stop hiding the light and start shining in the dark places of society. Amen? And that's what holiness is all about. See, being holy is all about you being pulled away from this world and then being clinging to God in such a way that when you are transformed by being with Him, you can go back in this world and impact it in a meaningful way. Holiness is not about hiding in churches and being super deep and super uptight and super upright that you can't relate to people on the outside. No. God wants you to be beautiful in holiness, right? See, this is the beauty of holiness. Why? Because beauty is going to attract people. The beauty of your life. Amen? So watch this. Luke chapter 1, starting from verse 76. We have to say amen. Light of God. Amen. And so if we're going to be effective believers, I really think that we become so comfortable and we become so polished in our churches where it's nice and polished and clean and sanitized, where there's no messes and anybody wants to put on the front and just be righteous and perfect and holy to one another. But then when we go back into a world where people are sitting in darkness, we don't know how to respond. But we don't respond effectively. That's why I love reading the Gospels and reading Jesus, because when Jesus said, I'm the light, and he came to darkness, he knew how to relate to people. Matter of fact, real fast, turn to me another scripture. I'm just going to read one more scripture, and I'm going to read some points. Look at John chapter 8. This is a familiar passage of scripture. Many of you guys might have known this. It's a story about when a woman was caught in the act of adultery. A woman was caught in the act of adultery, and you don't know that in Jesus' days, the laws were based on the scriptures. The laws in his city or in their town was based on what the Bible said. So, unlike today, you can make up your own laws. The laws are actually based on the Bible. So the old law, the old commandment was, for example, if somebody was caught in an act of adultery, then that person should be stoned to death. Okay? That was their punishment. Today, you get caught in an act of adultery and it's not. Darkness is all over the world. Alright? People are blind. That's what darkness is. It's blindness. Just don't know. But watch this, look what happened. What was going back in the verse 1? And everyone went to his own. I'm sorry, wait a minute, verse 1? No. Well, I just read what's on the screen. The scribes and the Pharisees were a very important question. The verse before that is important. Go back to the verse before it. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down, and he began to teach them. Okay, Jesus was teaching them. Remember, his ministry was to give light to darkness. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and had him set her in the center of the court. So they're like, imagine me teaching right now, some religious people coming in here, and they tell me what somebody's doing. They're sleeping with this person's wife. Now, remember, he's teaching. So whenever God is teaching you something, any situation that comes is a teaching point. So when Jesus saw this, he said, this is an opportunity for me to teach them what life looks like. So now, verse 4, the Bible says, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, the very act, verse 5, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. But what do you say? Verse 6, they were saying this, testing him. Jesus the teacher, and now these religious folk come around trying to test him. But what I understand, Master Masha, I'm a teacher, students don't test the teacher. Students don't give a test to the teacher, right? Alright, so now Jesus gonna teach them a lesson. So now he said, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger. He wrote something on the ground. You know where he wrote? He wrote something. Verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. His life in darkness. You see, darkness is not just the people that's quote-unquote in sin. Religion is also darkness. Religion could not comprehend the light. Religion Christian is the first one to throw stones at people that smoke sin when they don't even realize they themselves got some sin that they require some stones to be thrown at them too. So self-righteous, religious, hypocritical people will judge people in sin when they themselves are also in darkness. So it's not just being in church that makes you light, because you can be in church and still be in the dark. It's about knowing what salvation looks like, what salvation is all about. And Jesus has given us the knowledge of salvation right here. So now, verse 8, he challenges them and says, if you got any sin, throw the first stone. And again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. Jesus was bad, man. Maybe they all had some dirt. Nothing that's going to be writing on the dirt. Verse 9, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman where she was left right there in the center of the court. Verse 10, straightening up again, Jesus said to her, woman, where are those who accuse you? Did no one condemn you? Next verse. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. That's the heart of God. That's light and darkness. Because look at what the next verse says, verse 12. Look what he says right after that. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I'm showing you what it looks like to walk in grace, to walk in truth. I am the light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Hallelujah. So you see, the key to walking in light is following Jesus. Not following religion, not following what people say, but following what Jesus actually taught us. Amen? He is the base here. He is the sunrise that has come from on high to give the knowledge of salvation to those who sit in darkness. Amen? And we are all in darkness. But the moment we see Jesus, we are translated from darkness into light. When you receive the grace, the forgiveness of sins, you receive the mercies of God into your life, you are translated from darkness and into light. And so, what I wanted to do as we wrap up our culture shock series, we see what Jesus did when he saw this person caught in sin. There's so many stories, like when Jesus was connected to Matthew, the tax collector, after he was murdered. And Jesus said, come follow me. And the Bible says in Matthew, called it a feast with him and his friends. And tax collectors were like people who, no one liked the tax collectors in Jesus' days. But not even like them now. But then the tax collector, Matthew was a tax collector, he saw a lie in Jesus, he got saved, gave his life to Christ, decided to follow him. And the Bible says right after that, Jesus, Matthew threw a feast and invited Jesus to all his other tax collector friends. And the same religious people were in the darkness, saw it, and they said, why are you hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? You're supposed to be this holy Messiah, this holy God. Why are you hanging out with these sinners? I love what Jesus responds to us. He says, they that hold the weak position, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. And you know one of the things they began to call Jesus was, they called Jesus, and you know my word, they called Jesus a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. That's one of Jesus' titles. That's what people gave him. He didn't call himself a friend of sinners, but he called them, but they called him that. Now it's interesting because if Jesus is a light, and he gave us a model of what church is supposed to look like, what the people of God is supposed to look like, then one of the things we got to learn is we also are a friend of sinners. The church should be seen as a place where sinners can come. Sinners should should be able to run and say, oh, let's go to the church. The church believes in us. The church encourages us. The church is a friend to us. The church is not going to judge us. The church is not going to put us aside or put us down. But the church, we are the church, are friends of sinners. Now, is that the life or the image that people outside have of the church today? And but so if Jesus was a friend of sinners, and the people don't see the church as that, then the church is missing something. Come on. People should be saying about the church that they've been great friends of sinners. And one of the things I believe is that you cannot be a friend of God if you can't be a friend of sinners. You cannot be a friend of God if you cannot be a friend of sinners. So it's important that we understand what that looks like for us. Like, if I was to ask you, what are some of the places in the world that we would consider to be darkness, that the church can't go to? What are some of those places that are secular? Let's make a list of bottom, secular and sacred. Alright, so the church is a sacred place, alright? Sacred just means holy. And when we get that word sacred, we kind of think about those places that sinners can't come to, right? So sacred would be the church. And what else is a sacred place? It's the only thing you can think of. What about secular? What about those places that the church doesn't belong, or Christians don't belong? The club, what else? The bar. Gambling spots, casinos, the strip club. What else is off limits to a bar? That's the way, right? What else? Schools? It's a sad day, right, man? You can't bring down the schools anymore. What else? A car? Lady Day go up? Carnival. You know, my first evangelistic experience was giving out tracts on Lady Day. It was the worst experience. I was like 15. And like the churches that came together and said, it's a great time to give out tracts to people. The next day I see all the tracts everybody dancing on. I'm like, this can't be a good idea. There gotta be a better way. Alright, that's just a few. What, anybody else? Let's just take these things that we have. Now, this is the light. This is the darkness. Jesus said our ministry was to bring light to darkness. So, if we're going to be light to darkness, I can't be light to darkness in here, right? Because this is where the light is. I need to find ways to invade these places here. Okay, so you need to say, how are you going to bring Christ in the truth up? To eat out, and it was a bar, and I had an extra cup of communion, and I brought the communion cup to the bar table before I left, and I said, anybody want to take communion with me? What's that, Joe?
I
have
to say, right, but I think you said it wrong.
What was that?
I'm not going to say it's anything wrong, but yeah,
I
think
they want
communion.
Maybe
you can't say,
somebody,
you know,
the Christ's
wine.
Listen, you can be as pure as you want. That's a good way to think about it. In Christ's wine. Listen, that's where you go. You're thinking with me. You're processing with me. Well, I tell you, who wants to say communion? I say communion because I know people in church know what communion is. Or if they've been in church, they know what it is, right? Long story short, man, everybody's looking at me like they saw a ghost. It's like, what are you doing with that in here? And I said, listen, if you don't want to take it, I'm just going to leave it right here, and somebody can drink it. And it was so hilarious. We were leaving, and I mean, everybody was just looking at it like,
Should we throw it away? You throw it away, I don't throw it away. God shot any guns. But I brought that there to be funny, really. But I also wanted to see the reaction. I didn't know how people were going to react to it. I thought somebody would be like, yeah, it was, you know. But they didn't know how to take it because they probably thought I was going to judge them or put them down. But I really meant to, I really just wanted I just wanted to see what they were going to do. However, it showed me something, that if you bring Christ into these places, something supernatural, something intriguing can happen. Because when people don't expect you to bring Christ to them in moments where they feel like they're doing something with their conscience, might be convicting them, it can cause them to be like, wait a minute, let me consider this. Like, for example, I'm going to share with you a story. I know a church in Chicago that trained their young people to go out on Friday and Saturday nights to one of the popular clubs, and all they did was give out flyers to their church and ask them if they wanted prayer. While people on the line waiting to go to the club. Right? And guess what happened? Some people rejected them, but there were a lot of people who were open to receiving the prayer, to be ministered to. And it turned into something that became so big that the owner of the club actually started going to church with these young people. The club eventually got shut down because the owner changed his life. And all they did was go outside and give up. They didn't go in, all they did was give you the flyers. People from there ended up going to the church. I know the same situation with the strip club. Now, this is, I'm stretching you because you're not expecting to hear this stuff in church, but this is what lying to God looks like. See, light reaches its full potential in darkness. You cannot say you're in the light, but then you're only hanging out in light. You got to be able to run some darkness to let the radiance and the brilliance of who you are in Christ shine. You gotta make sure that you're bright enough. You gotta make sure you are bright enough. Because again, the reason why many people don't want to go over there, because if they go over there, they might end up becoming godless again. Right? So here's the deal. I want to give you, really fast, I want to give you some ingredients for radiance. I want to give you some ingredients for radiance. I want to show you biblically how you can be the light in the darkness. Are you ready? Come on, number one. The first ingredient to radiance is the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of salvation. Luke 1, again, the Bible says that Jesus came to give the knowledge of salvation to his people. The knowledge of salvation transfers you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And all the knowledge of salvation is really simple. It's that God loves you and he died to forgive you all of your sins. That is the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of salvation is this. You are forgiven. Your sins have been remitted and have been canceled. And because you are forgiven, that's what saves you. That God himself saved you. You don't save yourself, right? You don't perform enough good works to become light or to become saved. No. The minute you receive the knowledge of your salvation, that Jesus died to set you free from all the sins you've ever done, and you believe that in your heart, you confess that out your mouth, then you are saved. The truth of the matter is, it's another item in the revelation I want you to catch, is that do you know that everybody is already saved? You know, God died so that all the world can be saved. He didn't die for a few, he died for everybody, right? So everybody is saved, but the truth of the matter is, you have to believe in order to receive your salvation. Like, the gospel is not good advice on how to become better, or how to live right, or how to become holy. The gospel is good news. News means that something already happened. When you read the news, you're reading about something that happened yesterday, last night, 2 weeks ago. You find the news that there's a sale at Macy's, and it started last week, it ends next week, then you can enter into an experience that already started. Come on. When you hear about the gospel, it's bringing people into the news of something that already happened 2,000 years ago, and you're inviting people to experience
what Jesus did already for you.
Come on. So when people say yes to salvation, they say yes, okay, that's what salvation is. They give them the knowledge of it, and then they say, yes, I want that experience. And the devil is going to sit here and try to convince you and say, no, you're bad, you're too bad, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, don't qualify. It's the voice of the accuser and the condemner to try to talk you out of what Jesus already did for you, for me, and for everyone. And so it takes some courage. Somebody say courage. It takes some courage to speak up and say, wait a minute, I know what Jesus did, and I believe that, and I'm receiving that in my life. I'm taking my salvation, I'm going to run with it.
And that's when the light turns on. You set out of darkness in their light because you know the truth. And when you know the truth, they're what? Make you free, amen?
Say, I'm free
because I know the truth.
Second ingredient, number two, change is evidence that you are in the light. Transformation is the evidence that you are in the light. You cannot say you are light and you still go by the dark. Alright? So change, transformation is evidence that you are stepping into the light. When you really believe this knowledge of salvation, you really say, wait a minute, God died and he loved me enough to die for all of my sins. He doesn't want to judge me. He doesn't want to condemn me. He's not accusing me and holding my sins against me. But he's freeing me from all of my sins and all the curses that sin has brought into my life. He's setting me free from it so that I can live a full and whole and happy and joyous and prosperous life. When I believe that good news, I'm changed by the gospel. Again, change is the evidence that you're in the light. That's what the Bible says. You are in the world, but you're not of it. So you can be in it, but not be of it. You can be in it, but not of it. You don't have to give into it anymore, because now your life has been changed because you received the knowledge of salvation. Amen? Number three, you must be lit to be light. I wish I had more time to hang out with you. Luke 11, verse 33, Jesus said, no one who lights a lamp puts it under a vessel or puts it under a bushel that will be covered. But you set it on the lampstand so everybody can see it. The key is, look at what he said. He said, no one lights a lamp. God is the one who lights our lives. He turns the light on in our lives. So if you can't make yourself light, God has to light you to become light. You're a lamp. You're not a socket or you're not a switch. You're a lamp. And lamps need fire in order to illuminate. Amen. And so God sends the fire of the Holy Spirit into your life in order for you to be light. Amen. You need the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can be ignited and that you can be light. Amen. And you need to be lit. Come on, say, I want to be lit, and I'm going to stay lit, so that I can be light. Amen. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the fuel of your spirituality. The Holy Spirit is the fuel of your spirituality. You can't be spiritual without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be light without the Holy Spirit. He is the one who ignites you and causes your life to be set ablaze so that you can have impact. Amen. Number four, fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. You must stay connected to the body of Christ to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, write that down. John talks about how for those of you who say that you're in the light, but you don't walk with your brothers and sisters, you're not in the light, you're in darkness. The Bible says that fellowship is the way you stay in the light. So it's important that you recognize that it is your connection to the body of Christ that allows you to remain lit. That's why people who don't come to church every week or as often as they need to, they start, that light starts dimming. Come on now. Can anybody be clear? When you have an eye out for believers, that light starts dimming, you start feeling a little weaker, your prayer life is not as fervent, your worship is not as exciting for you, reading the Bible is not as exciting because the light is dimming. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the fuel of your spirituality. Christianity becomes very boring when you try to do it in your own strength. Because you can't accomplish it without the Holy Spirit empowering you to do what He's called you to do. Come on. I'm preaching that they responded. So look what he says, right? So now, connection. My wife went on a trip with her students to believe me all the signs. I wish I had a picture to show you, but it was an amazing experience. She said one of the exhibits, really quick, was that they had all the kids circling. Some of the kids who probably went to school or probably seen this, maybe you saw it before. But they were gathered around a table with a light bulb on it, and one of the kids held the end of the cord, the wire. And what they did was, the bulb was here, the bulb was only and I plugged into the light bulb. And they all made a circle holding hands, somebody holding the end of the wire, and the person holding the light bulb, and the electricity went through each person and lit the light bulb. I had never seen that. But the science behind it was that when they connected hand to hand, the power transferred to each individual and caused the light to come on. There is a power that's transferred. There is an impartation that happens when you connect to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So you gotta stay fellowship. I need fellowship in my life. Where are we? Number four, number five. I got four more. Let me see how we get through it. If I don't have time, I'll send it to you. Tell me what else. Number five. Jesus' life is the light. Alright? The life of Jesus is light. John chapter 1 verse 4 tells us this. The Bible says that in him was life. Look at this. In him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Come on. In him was life. In Jesus. Amen. And one of the repetitive terminologies that the Bible says about human beings is that we are in Christ. You are in him. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you, right? If you read the New Testament, you keep seeing that over and over again. Because in the beginning, in him was life. Not apart from him, but in him. So when you are in him and your life is in him, the Bible says that life now becomes your light. So how people are going to see light is when you start living like him. The reality is you're not like yourself until you're like Jesus. You are not like yourself until you're like him, because in him was life. So you don't know what life looks like until you get in him. You're in darkness. He's the light. So I see the reality. I see the fullness. I see the truth when I see Jesus. In him was life. Jesus was the light. Number six, light reaches its full potential in the dark. I've said that before. Write that down. Light reaches its full potential in the dark. You need to be in dark places. My dad used to always say this. He said, Christians are like tea bags. Christians are like tea bags. The real stuff comes out in hot water. Teabags don't mean nothing until you put it in the hot water. Then the good stuff get out of it. What God has put in you, the greatness in you, comes out when you put into some pressure, some trials, because the fire brings the best out of you. Hallelujah. You don't know what you can do until you put it into some hot spots. That's why God will keep allowing evil and even allow persecution to come to the church. Because when you read the Bible, it was persecution that caused the church to explode. When they were put into some hot situations. And that's why if you're complaining about living our lives, you will never experience the greatness of God. When you begin to radiate the presence of God and say, you know what? My circumstances are not more powerful than me. Greater is He that's in me than He that is in the world. Light is in you, and therefore I'm going to let that light shine in the darkness. I'm not going to allow people to intimidate me. I'm not going to allow people to talk me out of who I am in Christ. No, no. This is a time for me to step up and be aggressive about my faith. Because Christians today are too nice. Some of you are more nice than Jesus. It's time for us to become positively aggressive with our lives. You don't change your own being passive. You gotta be aggressive. You gotta have a fire in you. Come on, light me a bit. Let people change the world. I wanna be victorious. I wanna win. A church that wins, amen? A church that influences the way people treat people. I want us to be a church that when we step into realms and step into places and step into society, the world becomes a better place because of us. That we are difference makers. But that doesn't happen if you come in and try to be cute and try to be nice to everybody. You gotta be aggressive and bold about your faith and about the life you carry. Number seven.
Six. Not seven. Y'all catch up.
Number seven. Spending time with God causes you to increase in life. Intimacy with God increases your life. Spending time with God. We don't have time to go to it. Exodus 34, verse 29. The Bible says Moses spent time with God. When he came off the mountain by spending time with God, his face was literally shining to the point where people around him had to put something on him because it was too bright. His face radiated the light he was exposed to. And that's what holiness is. When you are called out of darkness, you have to start spending some time with God. You have to break free from the rules of culture for a little while. Sometimes you gotta be willing to not look cool. Sometimes you gotta be willing not to be everywhere, at every party, at everything. Sometimes you need a time where you can spend with God. Come on. When you pursue Him, you spend time with Him. When people call you, they can't find you because you're spending time with God. You're soaking in Him. And the more time you spend with Him in your pursuit, you will start being changed. You see, change happens through your pursuit. When you seek God, you start being changed. The more time you spend with God, the more light grows on from you. God is light. We are He's the Father of lights. Amen? You spend time with God through word, through prayer, through worship, we are transformed. Amen? And the final key, the final thing I want to say is this. Number eight, doing good shines your light. Doing good shines your light. Doing good shines your light. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, that's it. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that you are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. And you were created to do good works. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So doing good, or the good works that the Bible talks about, are the works you do out of your new identity in Christ. Based on the fact that you know that you are saved. Good works now means this. You're not doing good to become saved. You're doing good because you know you are saved. Good works are what you do for the benefit of others, to be a blessing to people, that causes people to see Jesus in you. Good works. That's what I'm talking about, being aggressive. You gotta be aggressive and proactive about being right, amen? When people are doing bad stuff and bad works, you're only doing good works. And good works can look as simple as giving a cup of water to somebody in Jesus' name, to starting a campaign to end sex trafficking, or global hunger, or global poverty. it can be as you pray for people who are hurting, people who are sick, and people who are distressed, and people who are suffering, and because you know them now, you have the knowledge of salvation, you say, I'm going to use them like I have, and I'm just going to be a blessing to people. I'm going to bring people out of what they're going through. That's what God needs from us, church. He needs us to be his hands, his feet, to love on people, and to carry the mercy of God to sinners, and to people who are lost, and people who don't know God. Use your good works as to help them see him. Come on. So when we start talking about work and church, and people are like, no. I'm saved. I'm satisfied. But there's an entire world of people dying around us who need to know what you know about Jesus, who need to enter into this grace, and they don't know they have permission. And so they need you to come alongside them and to say, listen, I'm a friend of God, and because I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of sinners. And God loves you, and the way he saved me is the same way he has saved you. Let me bring you into that salvation. Every act of grace, every act of mercy, every act of forgiveness that you give to people, you're changing their life, you're changing their heart towards God. I gave you this testimony on them. Just this week, I was, you guys know how I am. When it comes to me in the light and being light of darkness, I have no problems. I was at downtown Brooklyn, Lafayette, and Fulton, Ohio, and I heard a lady from cursing the soul about how she was in so much pain. She came out of a cab and she twisted her hip. An older lady made about her mid-50s. And she got hurt. And she came out of the car. And I heard her cursing and I heard her in pain. And I said, I want to help this lady. But I was actually in a rush. So I was like, all right, God, I should do something, but I gotta go. And then I get out of the store. I asked her what happened. She said, 5 years ago, I was in an accident. And I hurt my hip. My hip was from an act of therapy. I couldn't walk. The therapy ended, but I've been doing my own therapy dancing. And she was optimistic about it. I've been dancing, but when I came out of the cab, I got hurt. And I asked her where she was going. She was going to a graduation. So I said to myself, that's no way to go to a graduation. I'm going to be able to celebrate. I was disobedient, and I stepped out the store without praying for her. I went to another store and I came back and saw the same lady walking, cursing again, told her how much she was in pain. And then I was like, all right, God, time to shine. So I asked her, I said, just come. I know that you're in pain. I want to pray with you. I go to a church where I'm from God and we believe in the supernatural. And when we pray for people, people get healed. And I said, would you like me to pray with you? She said, sure. She was her and was another young woman, which is her daughter. And a really young woman, was about 10 years old. And I took her hand, I said, let me pray for you. She got off the phone, I prayed, and I commanded all the pain in her hip to go away. I cursed the trauma that happened 5 years ago from the accident. I commanded all the trauma to leave her hip, and I just blessed her, and I told her that she's going to walk, amen? You know, when you like, you don't have to, you're not compromising regardless. You're telling me what to do. So now, I take the cane she had and I said, whoa! She thought I was going to keep on the phone. I said, no, I want the cane. And I told her, walk. And she walked a little bit, a little favor in it. And then after about 2 times, she walked. And she kept walking, she turned around about 3 times, and then all the pain in her hip was gone. All the pain left her body. She comes to me, girl, come over here real quick. She came to me, looking at me, and hugged me. She said, are you real? He said, are you real? I said, yes, but God's love is real. God's power is real. God loves you. That's it. I didn't care she was cursing. I didn't care what she was doing. None of that stuff matters. God's love is greater than your sin. And if you believe that, you can be right in any place. So she got healed, and she said, well, pray for my daughter. I said, what's wrong with your daughter? My daughter had something happened that week where she hurt her calf muscle, which is a lot of pain too.
I was really sick. You could see the swelling there. I said, and she actually told me, she said, no, it's okay, just pray for my mom. I said, your mom is healed already. I said, I want to pray with you. She pushed it away about 3 times. And I said, Dad, and said, mom, let me pray for you. So she said, all right, and I'll be praying. She said, I'm just trying to get a word of graduation. I said, listen, you're going to be here by the time you get to graduation. So now I took her hand as well, prayed for her, commanded the pain to go away, the swelling to go away. And I told my daughter, I said, put your hand on your mom's calf. I said, because I don't want her to know, she can pray for healing too. She puts her hand on her mom's calf. I said, tell all the pain to go away. She tells the pain to leave. Commands the stomach to go down. And then after that, she comes and walks around, and she puts pressure on her leg. She's like, I couldn't do that before. I couldn't do that. And I saw the swelling go down a bit when my daughter was praying. What I did was, I invited the Holy Spirit to invade the darkness. It's as simple as that. But you gotta first look at the knowledge of salvation. That God loves you and He doesn't want you to suffer in any circumstance whatsoever. That we're here to bring heaven to earth, to bring light into darkness. And right now, if you're in this room and there's circumstances in your life that looks dark, that looks like it can't get any better, I want to prophesy to you today that the light, if you receive this salvation, if you receive this good news, that God loves you, that He let Jesus Christ die for your sins, and He wants to have a relationship with you. If you believe that, right now, you can begin to see heaven invading your life. Amen? Come on, how many people want Jesus invade their lives? Come on. God wants to start with you, then He wants to start with your family. And when He hits your family and wrecks your family and transforms your family's mind, then He can go to the community. Then He can go to the neighborhoods. Then He can go to schools. Then He can go to the clubs. Then He can go to the bars. Then He can go to the casinos. Then He can go to the colleges and the gay parade. And anywhere you go, God's light is following you because you are possessing the knowledge of salvation in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just stand. In Jesus' name, we take authority. I want you to lift up your hands right now. If you believe in the name of Jesus, if you call on His name, you shall be saved. Come on, I want you to know today that God loves you. And He's given you the knowledge of salvation. The light of the world has come. Darkness is passing away. And you can receive salvation today. Come on, if you're in this room right now, I want you to lift your hands.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Houses for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.